All right, open your Bibles quickly to Romans chapter 12. We got a schedule we got to keep here. Nope. Romans chapter 12, we've been talking about why some failed to receive God's best. The word the Lord has given me to emphasize throughout this year is it's time to go to the maximum, the highest level attainable. How many of you are ready to go there? Praise God. Amen. By the way, if you didn't stand in line to get the autograph book on that subject, God's maximum, the highest level attainable, I autographed an additional 100 or so of them, so they're out on the tape table. Nancy, have you got my book yet? There's yours. All right, praise the Lord. Romans chapter 12, I know you're all familiar with it. Verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Anybody want to be in the perfect will of God? Yes. Then obviously it takes the renewing of the mind to get there. And that is a process that you're going to be doing for the rest of your life. You don't wake up one day after you've been in this 10 or 12 years and say, okay, I got her done. My mind has been renewed. As long as you're on this planet, you have access to wrong information. And so you are continually renewing your mind. And now he says that we are not to be conformed to this world. Listen to how the Message translation reads. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God's will. Be changed from the inside out. Don't just fit into your culture without even thinking about it. That's what a lot of Christians do. They don't even think about it. They just fit in. They just get in the flow. Whatever the world says, they accept that as being final authority. We have a higher, source, higher information. You know, something they say may be factual, but it may not be the highest form of reality that exists. That's what Jesus refers to as the truth. The word is truth, God's word, the highest form of reality that exists. So don't allow the world to just cause you to slip into their way of thinking. If you do, then you're going to be limited. You're not going to reach the highest level attainable. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's so easy to just accept the limitations that the world places on us. And if you listen to the world, they're always telling you, you can't do this, you can't have this, you can't be this. Well, I quit believing them a long, long time ago.
Amen.
Anybody else follow that? I remember when I was just a kid, I was born in Vicksburg, Mississippi, on a farm that my grandfather had purchased in 1927. It's where my dad was raised. My grandfather went through the depression there on that farm. My dad remembers those days. He was just a young boy. And then I was born in 1946. And even though my grandfather, or God got my grandfather through the depression, I like to say it this way, he got him out of the depression, but my grandfather never got depression out of him. He still thought that way. He never trusted another bank as long as he lived. He buried his money on the farm. When I found that out as a kid, I became a treasure hunter. I found money buried all over that farm. I found it in the middle of bales of hay. I found it up in a hayloft. I found it in the old Model A pickup under the seat. You know, I found it everywhere. In fact, when my grandparents died, my father inherited the place. When he died, I inherited the place. And before I sold it, I made sure I'd looked in every nook and every cranny. Didn't want to miss out on any of the grandpa's money, you know. But he was a miser. I mean, he'd go to four stores to save 10 cents on something. But when I was born, you know, I was the first grandchild, and And, you know, I guess first grandchildren have something going for them. He treated me like I was royalty, you know. And so I pretty much got whatever he decided I needed. But I loved my grandfather. He was a fine man. But my dad moved us from Vicksburg to Shreveport, Louisiana, when I was about 6 or 7 years old. And then every summer I would go back to Vicksburg and spend my summers there. But if my dad had not moved us out of Vicksburg, away from my grandfather, I would have grown up with the same mentality that he did. Right. Right. Amen. Yeah. I would have thought like he thought. And it was really God that got my dad to move out of Vicksburg, because he thought Jesus was coming back and set his throne up in Vicksburg, Mississippi. And he would have never moved away from there, but he had a friend that he grew up with that was a mechanic, a master mechanic, and he had moved to Shreveport, and he called my dad and said, he called him J.W., he was Jerry Wallace. He said, J.W., if you move to Shreveport, you can make more money. My dad worked at the Studebaker dealership in Vicksburg and doing body work. And he said, if you move to Shreveport, you can make a little more money. So Dad moved us to Shreveport, where he started working for the Ford Motor Company, Andrus Ford, in the paint and body shop, making $48 a week. And from there, he continued to progress. And even though I was not raised in an affluent family, we were not poor, we didn't go without, but we certainly didn't have an abundance. Dad kept clothes on our back and food on our table. He worked hard. And just getting me out of Vicksburg, Mississippi, away from my grandfather. And then finally, later, when Carol and I married in 1966, and I came to the Lord in 1969 through Kenneth Copeland's ministry and began to learn the Word of God, that's when everything changed for me. I mean, I still had this negative mentality before I learned the Word, before I heard Brother Copeland speak the first time. And he introduced me to this chapter in the book of Romans. Don't be conformed to this world. Well, we're all that way before we come to Christ. We just believe whatever the world tells us. How many of you remember the old commercial? Some of you are not old enough, but there was an old commercial on television that came on quite often. And it said, this lady said, if there's winters, there'll be colds. And then she was advertising some kind of cold medicine. And I thought we needed it, so I went and got it, just in case. How many of you have ever thought about a medicine cabinet? Every bathroom had a medicine cabinet. And when you open ours, it's full of medicine. That's what it's for, medicine cabinet. Everybody had a medicine cabinet. Amen? And then TV commercial come on, and they'd advertise something else, and they said, we gonna get it. You know, one commercial said, as long as there's husbands and winters, there will be cold. Well, I was a husband, and winter was coming, so I got their medicine, you know. And so, you know, and consequently, everything they said I'd get, I got. Got to, if they said the cold season's coming, the flu season's coming, we got it. And I remember one time going to the church that Carolyn grew up in after I came to the Lord, and somebody mentioned about by His stripes we are healed. They preached a sermon on it. I never heard anything like that in my life. I went back home. I said, Carolyn, I opened the medicine cabinet. I said, why have we got all this if by His stripes we're healed? Why can we keep buying all this stuff? Boy, I emptied everything out of that medicine cabinet. And never used it again, praise God. I don't have a medicine cabinet anymore. I got scriptures in mine. It's a healing cabinet, praise God. Amen. I remember one time when I first met Charles Capps. Charles was still full-time farmer. He was just beginning his teaching ministry. And his daughter, Annette, came to a meeting I was doing in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And at the end of the service, she came up to me, and I didn't know who she was. She said, you sound like my daddy. I said, well, who's your daddy? She said, well, not many people know him, but they will someday. And I said, well, what's his name? She said, Charles Capps. She said, if I ask my dad and mom to come tomorrow night to the meeting, you think you might be able to go to dinner with them? I'd like for you to meet them. I said, yeah, I probably could. So they came the next night, and we all went to dinner and found out Charles and I talked the same language, and we became immediate friends. So Charles was going to an Assembly of God church there in England, Arkansas, and he was trying to get his pastor enthusiastic about the word of faith. And his pastor would just kind of put the brakes on. So Charles said, I'm going to ask my pastor if I can invite you to come. Maybe he'll listen to you because he won't listen to me. And so he asked him, and he said, yeah, sure. Let him come. We'll have him for 3 nights. So got there, and pastor introduced me. And during my meeting, he got up and walked out. Him and his wife walked out. The next night, he introduced me, and he didn't even stay for my opening message, opening lines. He just got up and walked out. And the third night, he stood up and he said, the first night this young man was here, I thought he was just a smart aleck. Didn't know the Bible. Hadn't been to the seminary, thank God. He said, made me so mad I couldn't sit in the room with him. And my wife and I went home, and we talked all night about everything he said that was wrong. And said, but last night, we're sitting in bed there, just fuming over what he preached. And he said, you know, I'm going to prove to that young boy that everything he said was wrong. And he got his Bible out and found out I was right. And he stood up that night and said, I just want you to know, young man, I appreciate you not compromising. I learned some things. And he said, my wife and I had a book burning last night. We burned all our religious books, and now we're ready to receive, praise God. Amen. Well, sometimes even Christians can put limitations on you. Even some denominations can put limitations on you. Amen. So notice we live in a world that has limitations, but the Bible tells us not to be conformed to the world. We don't have to be limited with what they're limited with. Can you say amen? Amen. So I wrote in my notes this afternoon, we're not to live an inferior, average, or second-rate lifestyle. Who would agree with that? We are not to live an inferior, average, or second-rate lifestyle, nor are we to be lacking in exceptional qualities or abilities. Instead, as the Apostle Paul said, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. All things. Everybody say, all things. We can do all things. That means we have no limitations. We have no limitations. The Amplified Bible says, I am ready for anything, equal to anything, through Him who infuses inner strength into me. And the Message translation says, I can make it through anything through the One who makes me who I am. And who are we? Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. The Passion Translation says, even in the midst of all these things, hardships, challenges, adversities, we triumph over them all, for God has made us to be more than conquerors. Does that sound like a limited lifestyle to you? Does that sound like that we're to live like the rest of the world? Not at all, praise God. So look at your neighbor and say, no more ordinary lifestyle for me. Tell somebody else, no more living a mundane lifestyle. And never again will it be an unmarkable lifestyle. No more ordinary living for me. And now tell somebody, I'm not normal. Amen. I'm not normal. I quit being normal 54 years ago. Hallelujah. It's been said, God has placed seeds of greatness in every one of us. Seeds of greatness. I agree with that. Do you remember what God said to Abraham when he conferred the blessing on him? Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, and I'm moving quickly. You can look up these verses later. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will bless thee and make thy name great. The Amplified Bible says, I will make your name famous and distinguished. What does distinguished mean? It means marked with a difference. In other words, you're not to be like the rest of the world. In some cases, you're not even to be like the rest of your family.
Yes, that's right.
I remember my dad told me one time that I had a great aunt, his aunt, that lived in Florida, and he always called her an old maid school teacher. She'd never married, and she was a Seventh-day Adventist school teacher. And my dad started sending her my books and recordings of messages and so forth, and she listened to them. And every time he would talk to her, she'd say, I want to meet Jerry, because I'd never met her growing up. And she said, I want to meet Jerry. And so my dad would come back from Florida after visiting with her and said, she really wants to meet you, son. When you go back to Florida again, let's make it a point to go see her. So finally we went to see her. And she had traced the family tree as back as far as she could trace it. And the reason when she wanted to see me, she was up in age. She knew she was about to go home, be with the Lord. And she said, and I wanted to talk to you before I left this planet. She said, I've studied our family tree, and I just wanted to tell you, there's never been a Savelle who lives like you. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, there's never been a Savelle that lives like you. I said, why? She said, because they didn't know what you know.
Hallelujah.
I thought that was interesting. They didn't know what you know. She said, I've studied the family tree as far back as I can trace it. And she said, there have been very few who made a mark in the world. But you've made a mark. You're not like the rest of us. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I thought that was pretty interesting. Amen. I'm not like the rest of them. I'm not like the rest of my family. Now, a lot of times people use that as an excuse. Well, you don't understand the way I was brought up. You don't understand my family. You don't understand the color of my skin. You don't understand my background. You don't understand I don't have any education. Well, I'm sure glad it's not education that qualifies us. I mean, I made it through high school. You know, my granddaughter over there, Madison, wave your hand, Madison. Madison was a 4.0 student her entire school time. In high school, in college, graduated with honors, straight A's every year. I told her one time, I said, Madison, Papa made straight A's. Really, Papa? I said, yeah, thank God for P.E. Because I was an athlete growing up, and I excelled in sports. But English, algebra, American history, psychology. My first year of college, I went to play baseball. They made me take psychology. I hated it. I could not find any reason for psychology. It didn't help me pitch a better fastball. I got so mad at that psychology teacher one night in the dorm. I took that book and threw it down the hall just as far as I could. And my roommate, he thought he was Bob Dylan. He played guitar up in the top bunk all night. Everybody must get stoned. I threw that book just as far as I could throw it. And he said, calm down, Jerry. Smoke a cigarette. I said, I don't smoke cigarettes. He said, it'll calm you down. I said, I'm not smoking a cigarette. And I had to go get that psychology book because we had a test the next morning. And I come back in and I said, give me a cigarette. And if education is what qualifies you, then I missed it. I went to Louisiana Tech for a time, then I went to Northwestern for a time, and then I went to another college for a time, and then I got called up for active duty, and then when I got back from active duty in the Army, I decided I'm through with education. I don't want to go to school anymore. All I want to do is work on cars. So education is not, you know, and I'm not against education, but it didn't get me where I am. In fact, I served on Oral Roberts board, ORU board, for 20 years. Brother Roberts was always trying to get me to come back and finish. I only had 3 semesters to graduate, and he was always trying to get me to come back and graduate. And I said, I called him one day, I said, Brother Roberts, after I'd been in the ministry for 40-something years, I said, I think I might come back to college at ORU and see if I can make something of myself. He said, I don't think you need us now, Brother Jerry. Amen. So it wasn't education, even though I'm not against education. Get all the education you can. But don't let it be a substitute for the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that will transform you and cause you to not be conformed to this world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So notice here once again, God conferred the blessing on Abraham and said, through it, your name will become famous and your name will become distinguished or marked as a difference. So you could say it like this, not like the rest of the world. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm supposed to be distinguished. Look at somebody else and say, how does it feel sitting next to a distinguished person? Amen. And remember, it didn't end with Abraham. Paul picks up on this in Galatians chapter 3 and says, if we be Christ, or if we belong to Christ, then the blessing of Abraham is on us as well. So you and I have that same blessing, and we have the same benefits of it. And as a result of learning how to walk in the blessing, then eventually your name will be known. Why? Because there will be characteristics or virtues or attributes of the blessing of God on your life. And I like to say it this way. Eventually, somebody is going to come ask you, how are you doing this and where are you getting all this? And you can say without any hesitation, it's the God I serve and it's His blessing on my life. Hallelujah. Amen. Give the Lord a shout. Praise God. Say this with me. I'm supposed to be different.
I'm supposed to be,
successful.
I'm supposed to prosper.
I'm supposed to go far in life.
I have potential
to break barriers.
Well,
give the Lord a good shout over that. Praise God. You have God-given potential to break barriers. Psalm 30, verse 5, and this is one of the ways that you can break barriers. Psalm 30, verse 5, the Amplified Version says, His favor is for a lifetime.
Amen.
You have the favor of God on your life.
Yes, sir.
And the favor of God enables you to become a barrier breaker. In fact, I've written books. In fact, I believe I can say this without sounding egotistical or prideful. That's been my signature message ever since I've been in the ministry. God taught me, the first thing He taught me was how to walk in the favor of God. And He said, there'll be a time when I'll hold you responsible for teaching others how to walk in it as you do. And He said, the favor of God on your life is going to open doors that no man can shut. The favor of God is going to change rules and regulations and policies in your behalf. And He said, and I'm going to hold you responsible for teaching others to walk in it as you do. And over the years, I have produced more books, more resources, more series on the subject of the favor of God than perhaps any other minister of our generation. I like to tell people this. Do yourself a favor and study favor. Let me help you out. This is what we call the favor package. The favor package, books on favor. This is just a few of them, but it's a special package we put together for you called the favor package. And it teaches you the things that I've learned over the years of how to walk in the favor of God. And the Lord told me back there in those early days, there will come a day when your name will be known around the world for the favor of God that's on your life. Well, that didn't happen immediately, but it certainly has happened. In fact, nearly everywhere I go, I get introduced to Dr. Favor, Brother Favor. Let's welcome Mr. Favor. Where's Terry? Terry Minor. Stand up, Terry. Terry wrote a song several years ago, and it's called The Favor Flow. Give me the favor flow. Anybody ever heard it?
Yeah.
Go on YouTube. It's Terry Minor, The Favor Flow. And in that line, now I think it's so cool. I wish I had time to play it for you. In the song, he talks about, give me the favor. I'm trying to learn the moves. Give me the favor flow. Give me the favor flow. I've had him sing it in some of our meetings. And he said, I want favor like Jerry Savelle. What songs are they writing about you? You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille? He writes songs about the favor flow on Jerry Savelle. In fact, he wanted to get in the favor flow so badly, he moved to Fort Worth and joined our church so he can get in the favor flow. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and touch me, sir. It'll get all over you. Praise God. There's a field around me. Everybody gets in my field of influence. The favor of God increases in their life. Hallelujah. Amen. So the favor of God, it says his favor is for a lifetime. That means every day of my life, I can get up with a smile on my face knowing I have something on me that the rest of the world knows nothing about.
Yes, sir.
Favor gives you advantage.
Yes, it does.
It gives you advantage.
Amen.
It'll cause you to have preferential treatment.
Hallelujah.
I remember one time I was preaching in South Africa to the Zulus and went into a village, a Zulu village, and the chief invited me into his hut. And when I walked in there, it was so dark and I couldn't even see. And of course, he was so dark, you could barely see your hands in front of your face. And I had to have an interpreter. And he said, first thing he asked me was, where do you get your power? And I told the interpreter, tell him, the Holy Spirit. And I said, and where do you get your power? He said, evil spirits. He said, but when you came in my hut, your spirit is stronger than my spirit. That's what he said. And I led him to the Lord, praise God. Led him to the Lord. And then he wanted to do a special presentation for me afterwards, and he called all the women in the village up. Now, I didn't know what was going on. I had my TV crew there. I didn't know what was about to happen. And he said, told me, we have a special ceremonial dance in your honor. So he took me out of the hut. When I walked out there, all the women were bare-breasted. I said, turn the cameras off, boys. And then he said, you see one? And he did like this, with strong breast. I said, yes. He said, that my daughter, I give her to you. I thought, boy, when I get home, if I'd have took that girl home with me and said, Carolyn, look what the Lord gave me while I was in South Africa. Today, we have a Bible school in that village, praise God. Amen. A Bible school operating in that village. Amen. So, when I got ready to leave, he brought out something he wanted to give me. And it was an ancestral, spear, yeah, that had belonged from generations before him. And it's been passed down from one generation to another. And he wanted me to have it as a gift. And so it was very special. So I got to Cape Town, and now I got to fly to England. And I walked up to the counter with my spear. Checked my luggage in. I was going to carry that spear on board with me. Yeah, I didn't want it to get in, you know, broken in the cargo. And the lady said, you can't carry that on board. I said, you don't understand. This is a very special spear. She said, I'm sorry, but you can't carry that on board. I said, I'll put it up in the luggage and I won't pull it down. She said, no, that's not permissible. Well, somebody tapped me on the shoulder. I turned around and it was a captain. And he said, what flight are you on? I told him. He said, I'm flying that. He said, I'll put it up in the cockpit. And when we get to London, I'll give it to you. My spear had a better seat than I did. And when we got to London, I walked off with my spear and I went up to the next counter and had the same situation. You can't carry that spear on board to DFW. And somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, what flight are you on? I told him, American Airlines, this flight number. He said, I'm one of the pilots on that flight. Give it to me. I'll put it up in the cockpit. My spear flew all the way from Cape Town, South Africa, in the cockpit. Do you not call that the favor of God? Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody said, what a coincidence. Well, if that's a coincidence, it happens to me all the time, every day. Anybody that knows me well can testify. I'm not making this up. I have experiences like that all the time, everywhere I go. Why? Because I found out His favor is for a lifetime. Well, it's on my life for a lifetime, then why not use it every day? Why not tap into it every day? Can you say amen? It's one of the ways you become a barrier breaker. Okay? So let me quickly shut it down. They're telling me I don't have much time. We're having to do it quickly because they've got a setup for the Gaither concert tonight. So we're going to run through this just as quickly as we can. Let me just close it out with this, and then I'm going to receive this afternoon's offering. When I was a young boy in Shreveport, we lived near Barksdale Air Force Base. And us boys would be out playing baseball and early in the morning, and we'd hear this boom, loud boom, and none of us knew what it was. And so, it started happening more and more frequently. And then somebody told us, because the Air Force base was nearby, it was somebody breaking the sound barrier, the sonic boom. And so it got to where we'd just sit out there and wait for it. And then we'd hear that boom and we knew somebody was breaking the sound barrier. They was flying faster than the speed of sound. Now, that wasn't the first time it happened. It actually happened in 1947 with a man by the name of Chuck Yeager. And he broke the sound barrier in the Bell X-1. He flew Mach 1.6, broke the sound barrier. And then after that, it was broken several more times. So I had the privilege, I used to go to the Indy 500 every year, the Indiana, Marion County, Indiana Sheriff's Department made me an honorary deputy sheriff. And so they would pick me up in a squad car and take me to the Indy, and I got to be in the garages with the drivers and all, and every year they'd let me do something that I didn't get to do the year before. And so that particular year, 1986, they always have a celebrity drive the pace car, and Colonel Chuck Yeager was the driver that year, so I got to meet him. And I actually flew back to Dallas-Fort Worth, sat next to him on the flight, got to talk with him. Now, he was driving a Corvette as the pace car around leading the race, and then he pulls into the pit area and the race checker flag and they start the race. So that car was doing probably 200 miles an hour or less. And then the other guys, they get up to about 230 miles an hour at times going around the Indy 500. So I said to him, I said, you were driving probably close to 200 miles an hour when you were leading the pack today. And I said, that must have felt real slow to you. He said, well, yes, it's quite slower than the breaking the sound barrier, but it was still fast, and I love speed. I said, I know what you're talking about. Amen. He was a barrier breaker.
Yeah, that's good.
A barrier breaker.
So good.
I've always enjoyed reading about barrier breakers, whether they're Christians or secular people. I like reading about people who defy the odds, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to defy the odds. We're not supposed to be limited. I remember shortly after Carol and I married, I acquired a 65 GTO that I raced, and it was a pretty fast car back in its day. had a 389 cubic inch engine, four-speed transmission, three two-barrel carburetors, and top speed and a 65 GTO in a quarter mile back in 1965, 66, was about 104 miles an hour in a quarter mile. If you got 104, you were top speed in a GTO that year. And mine, I'd get just under that. But I had the opportunity to watch a man by the name of Kenny Bernstein years later, 1992, at the Gator Nationals in Florida, break a barrier, 300 miles an hour in a quarter mile. 300 miles an hour in a quarter mile. Now, I had on protection over my ears, but I pulled it off just as he took off, just away from my ears a little bit. I've never heard anything so loud in all my life. My heart was pounding. I took Jerry Ann to the Nationals in Denver, Colorado, and I said, just pull that away when they start. And just hear the sound of that. She was expecting Dylan. And she, you had about 3 or 4 weeks left before? And she's out there at the drag race. She's always been the boy I never had. Okay. And we were at the drag races. And there's Kenny Bernstein just doing 300 miles an hour every time he got up there. Since then, there's been about five other drivers who've broken that 300-mile barrier. You know, we don't have to read about people breaking barriers. We should be the people other people are reading about.
Amen.
Amen. Breaking barriers. Satan tells you you can't do this. Like my father-in-law used to say, just hide and watch. You can't have that, just hide and watch. You'll never amount to this or that. I won't accept that. We are barrier breakers.
Yes.
Look at your neighbor and say, I am a barrier breaker. And from this day forward, I will accept no limitations on my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and give the Lord your best shout. Amen. Years ago, I was coming back from Nairobi, Kenya, and I flew to London Heathrow, and I had about a six-hour layover before I could catch another flight to JFK. I'm walking through the terminal, and I saw the Concorde off to my right. I stopped at that gate, and I said, where's that Concorde going? She said, JFK. I said, when's it leaving? She said, in about 45 minutes. I said, do you still have a seat? She said, I got one seat left. It's in the bulkhead. I said, that's my favorite seat. I said, can I change? I was on a scheduled to be on a 747, but it was going to leave 6 hours later. And then I'd get the JFK, and after a two-hour layover, and then fly to DFW. And I said, can I change my ticket to this? She said, yeah, but it'll cost you more. I said, that's fine. I want to fly that Concorde. We got on that Concorde, and I'm sitting in the bulkhead. There's a Mach meter in the bulkhead. This airplane was capable of going Mach 2, over 1,300 miles an hour at 60,000 feet elevation. And I'm sitting in the bulkhead watching that meter. And the captain came on just before we were to break the sound barrier. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, we're about to break the sound barrier. I'm going to kick the afterburner on. There might be a slight jerk. I forgot there were other people on the plane. I hollered, jerker, boy, jerker. And a little slight jerk, you know. And boy, we went on up there and we flew at Mach 2. Now, normally in a 747 from London Heathrow to JFK, you're talking no less than 8 hours. We flew from London Heathrow to JFK in a Concorde in 3 hours. That's fast. As soon as I got home, I called Brother Copeland. I said, Brother Copeland, come shake the hand of a man who broke a barrier. He said, what barrier did you break? I said, the sound barrier. How'd you do that? I flew the Concorde. Wow. I said, it's something else, Brother Copeland. You got a flight. He said, well, we're all going to South Africa, he and Gloria and Carol and I. And said, maybe we can fly the Concorde. Well, it hit Brother Copeland just like it did me. Man, we shouted and we praised God and rejoiced. I got to fly the Concorde 3 times before it went out of service. I just want you to know, I'm a barrier breaker. I have broken the sound barrier, and I've done it 3 times. Hallelujah. We're supposed to be barrier breakers. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So whatever barrier Satan has thrown up before you, just laugh in his face and say, just hide and watch, because I'm about to break it, praise God. You're not going to hold me back anymore. You're not going to hold me down anymore in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Give the Lord another good shout of praise. All right, very quickly, let's prepare to receive our afternoon offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. The Amplified Bible says, he who sows generously will also reap generously and with blessings. And I like the Message translation here. It says, a lavish planter gets a lavish crop. And the word lavish means characterized by extravagance. Anybody like extravagance? You know, I like to say this. My wife, Carolyn, she is more conservative. I'm more extravagant. But together, we are conservatively extravagant. Hallelujah. So lavish means characterized by extravagance. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And the word fat in the literal Hebrew means prosperous. Prosperous. The liberal soul shall be made prosperous. The Message translation says, abundantly blessed. And the Passion translation says, generosity brings prosperity. Those who bless others will have blessings heaped upon them. So obviously, generosity is a key to experiencing God's best in our lives. Anybody want God's best? That's what we've been talking about all week. Generosity produces prosperity. Give generously, lavishly, and you'll reap lavish crops. God will bless you with extravagance. Hallelujah. Amen.